We make it first of all from... Is the mic on, Josh? 2 seconds. Good.
The mic is now on. You remember Geraint spoke last Sunday morning on the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. And he spoke on the feasts of Jehovah. And he showed how they pointed to Christ and how they spoke of Christ. What I want to speak on this morning is the offerings of Leviticus. And then we'll turn to Hebrews and we'll look at how all those offerings were a shadow of better things to come. And if you want to head in for the message this morning, it is the shadow of better things to come. Hebrews chapter 10. But we're in Leviticus for the moment. Just to see the sin offerings that were made in the book of Leviticus. And in chapter 14 and verse 19, it says this. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him, that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. If he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall have one lamb, or take one lamb, for a trespass offering, to be waved, to make an atonement for him. And 1/10 deal of fine flour, mingled with oil, for a meat offering, and a log of oil. So the priest in the tabernacle would make an offering for sin. And then just one other reading in Leviticus, and that is chapter 16. And it's the story of the scapegoat. And verse 5 of chapter 16 says, And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So there we see 2 examples in Leviticus of the sin offering. But there are absolutely dozens of examples right throughout Leviticus of offerings that had to be made unto the Lord. But I want you to turn over now in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. And Darren reminded us a few weeks ago that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers, to Hebrew Christians, Jews who had converted to Christianity. If you turn to chapter 1 to start with, and we look at the reason for the writing of the book. And the reason is very, very simple. It's to show the supremacy of Christ compared with the feasts and the rituals and the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. Primarily, it shows the surpassing glory of the Christian faith when compared to the Old Testament law and the sacrifices. And it centers on the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. And what we see in Hebrews is 13 references to better things. 6 or 7 of those things are, there was a better tabernacle. There was a better promises made in the New Testament than were made in the Old. There was a better sanctuary, a better covenant, a better country, and a better resurrection. It's a good word study to look at those better things. That word better, 13 better things. And it's also interesting to notice that there's 13 times that the name of Jesus is mentioned in the book. Look them up for yourself and look what they mean and see what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the book of better things, the book of Hebrews. So now we'll move on to the chapter that we're considering, which is chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. I'm so pleased that it was sunny this morning. Praise God for the sun. because we were expecting rain as far as the weather forecast went, I think. And the sun causes shadows. And you can't see too much. Yeah, there's a shadow behind me. But that is my shadow. It's a one-dimensional thing. It isn't me. And this is what we see about the shadows and the types of the Old Testament. It's not the real thing. The real thing is Christ. The shadow is foreshadowing that which is to come. And that's why we look to the Old Testament and we see all those sacrifices that were made. And none of them could cleanse from sin. They could only make an atonement. In the Old Testament, the shadow was altered in that the tabernacle gave place to the temple. The tabernacle was there first, and the shadow altered, and it turned into the temple. And if I stand here still, there's a shadow behind me. But when I move, or when the sun moves, the shadow alters. It's exactly the same thing. But in the New Testament, the shadow disappeared completely. The shadow was gone. The sacrifices were over. They were gone. And when Christ came in, it was the fullness of himself and the fullness of his work that was important. The shadows had disappeared when Christ came. Animal blood, we're told in this chapter that we're going to read together, cannot take away sin because it is only a shadow of the better thing to come, which was Christ, the eternal sacrifice for sin. So, the shadow is Old Testament ritual. The reality is Christ, and the cause is God. The cause of my shadow there this morning, I wouldn't have had a message if the sun hadn't been shining, but this, my shadow there, the cause of it is the sun. The cause of it is the sun, but it is completely one-dimensional. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a shadow. But the shadow in the Old Testament was the ritual. The reality is Christ, and the cause of all things is God. So we'll read together this chapter. I'll read it slowly, see if we can get an understanding of this shadow of the better things which are to come. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now that is referring us back to the Old Testament, when the high priest would go in and make atonement for sin. And it had to be done on an annual basis. For it is not possible, look at verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We'll explain that afterwards. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering
He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just commit it to him in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise thee for the words we have read together. And we thank thee for this better sacrifice in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all that we say and do this morning will exalt him as the only Saviour of sinners. For thy word would tell us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We praise thee for him, our God and Father, and all that he means to us. And we pray thy blessing upon thy word. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit today, that you will speak to every heart bowed in thy presence, and that we will receive an exhortation for being here, our God and Father, that we will be built up upon our most holy faith. But also, we pray that if there is any outside of Christ, that you have never realized that he is the only answer to this world's problems, that today might be the day that they realize that Christ is that answer and might turn to him for salvation. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt convict and convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. And we pray that you will be with everything that is said and done, our God, for we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've read a number of scriptures there, haven't we? The first scriptures that we read were in Leviticus. And it was all about atonement. We read the word atonement at least three times. Atonement, what does it mean? The book of Hebrews tells us quite clearly that without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin could never be washed away. It could only be atoned for. It could only be covered for a little while. And that's why the high priest had to come into the tabernacle and into the temple. And he had to atone for sin. He had to shed the blood of lambs and rams and goats and bullocks and all sorts of things, turtle doves. And the blood had to be shed. And the reason the blood had to be shed is because it covered sin for a season. And there's a hymn that sums up this chapter that we've read together. It's not a particularly well-known hymn. I just want to quote you one verse from it. It's this: not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give my guilty conscience peace, nor take away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all my sin away, a sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than they. And that is where we are this morning if we're in Christ. Our sins have been taken away, never ever to be brought up again, because they've been taken away by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed at the place called Calvary. And that's why these sacrifices of old were the shadow of better things to come. A better sacrifice. If you look at verse 26. It says about the Lord Jesus Christ, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was in the past at Calvary. He shed his blood and he died on the cross that sinners might be saved. Sin could only be atoned for, you see, in the Old Testament. And I use this analogy. You might have heard it before. I remember being about 5 years old, and the government decided in their wisdom that they'd invent the MOT. Does anybody remember the date? Some of those who are older might remember the date that the MOT came into existence. It was the dreaded MOT, because before that, people used to run around on slick tyres Everybody thinks that slick tyres were invented for Formula One. But my father had slick tyres back in the 60s, I can tell you, before the MOT came out. And not only that, threadbare and canvas showing and wires sticking out the side. He reckoned they had more grip with wires sticking out the side. But there we go. But the MOT was brought out because there were more and more cars coming on the road. And it came in 1960 anyway. And I worked out that I was about 5 or 6 years old in 1960. And back then, I remember my father's first MOT. Not many people had brand new cars then. There were no PCPs and aids to buy cars and loans and all sorts of things. So my father paid £20 for this car at auction. And it wasn't very good, I've got to say. It broke down quite a lot, but there we go. But it was due for the first MOT, and he was dreading it. Absolutely dreading it. I'll get back to my point in a minute. But anyway, I remember him holding my hand and going to the garage to pick it up. And he was saying, I hope there's nothing wrong with it. I hope it's all right. I hope the brakes are all right. I hope this is all right. Because he didn't have any money to pay for it. And the MOT at that time, I haven't looked it up, but it probably costs about £1.50 or £2, where it costs £50 now, or £45, is it? Anyway, we were walking down, and he was visibly anxious. Never had an MOT in his life before because it didn't exist. And we went to the garage, and thankfully the car was all right. And there was a certificate, and in those days it was handwritten. It didn't come off a computer. It was handwritten and signed by the man in the garage on behalf of the government. It was a very big deal for those who had cars in those days. Anyway, he had the certificate. The car was all right. The car was okay. But it's a picture of atonement. That signature showed that the car was all right on the Saturday morning that we picked it up. By Sunday, it could have developed a fault. By Sunday, it could have developed a cracked windscreen or a blown tyre or the brakes could have gone on it. Anything could have happened. But it's a picture of atonement in the Old Testament. Sin was covered for a season, but the minute that Israelite went out from the temple or the tabernacle and sinned again, what happened? And we go through a full year. Some of us are fortunate to have, or some are fortunate to have, not me, some are fortunate to have new cars, the wealthy ones amongst us. But most of us have had in the past cars that needed MOTs. And you know exactly what I mean. The fault was there. And the fault is like the sin that is within us. But when Christ came, there was no longer needed that atonement like they had in the Old Testament. Because sin was not just covered for a season. It was washed completely away. Sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God could say. And that's your sin. And that's my sin. He will remember no more. Our past sin has been dealt with. Our present sin has been dealt with. And our future sin has been dealt with. And we are right with God. Completely right with God. And nothing can ever alter our standing before God. Because we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, not the lamb from the field. So let's have a look at this chapter and look very briefly at every verse with very little comment. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Well, we now know that that shadow of good things to come was Christ himself and the work that he accomplished at the place called Calvary. It's not the very image of the thing, and it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So those Old Testament sacrifices could never make the comers thereunto perfect. It's an unusual turn of phrase, I know. But they were never perfect because of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Their sin was just covered. And Geraint stood in the pulpit last week, and he said, I am perfect, but only in Christ. Of ourselves we're not perfect, but in Christ we are perfect, because our sins have been taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. Praise God for that. And that's the first verse. They couldn't make those people perfect. For then, and this is a question And we hear this read so often, this verse 2. And it's read as a statement, but it's not a statement, it's a question. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they had made the comers thereto perfect, those offerings and sacrifices could have ceased to be offered altogether. But we know they didn't. We know there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of sacrifices of animals made. And it goes on to say, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin, their sin would have been wiped out. But today, because we have Christ seated in heaven for us, our sins and our iniquities will be remembered no more. What a blessing it is to know Christ as our Saviour, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us and for all those who believe. So verse 2 tells us that their consciences would have been clear if the sacrifice was completely effectual. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins year by year. Every year they had to remember those sins and bring a sacrifice again. And compare that to verse 17. Just cast your eye down the page there to verse 17. Now that was the state in verse 3 of the children of Israel. A remembrance again had to be made. And look at the contrast in verse 17. And it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. A complete contrast. Sins that had to be remembered. And yet in verse 17, sins that God had wiped out and God had chosen to forget. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now that is a definitive statement that stands for all time. It stood way back there in the tabernacle, and it stands today, and it will stand forever. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And that's why Christ came, to take away our sin, your sin and mine, by the sacrifice of himself. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, verse 5, he saith, and here we have a quotation from Psalm chapter 40, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? A body hast thou prepared for me. Prophetically spoken of hundreds of years before he died. And it's a reference there to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Another portion of scripture which we know very, very well. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And what does it say? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it points, this chapter points us continually to the cross of Christ and the sacrifice that he made on behalf of sinners. Verse 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Why does it say that? Surely God designed the sacrificial system, the animal sacrificial system. Surely God had some pleasure in that system. And we go back to Genesis chapter 8, I believe it is. And we see Noah there making a sacrifice. And he sacrifices, let's turn to it, Genesis chapter 8. I can't quite remember the exact words. Genesis chapter 8. This is going right back to the beginning of our Bible now, and we see animal sacrifices. And Noah builded an altar. Verse 20 of chapter 8. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And yet we read just now in Hebrews that God had no pleasure in the animal sacrifices. Well, in the beginning he did. Because in verse 21 of chapter 8 of Genesis it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. So those animal sacrifices ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour. So what happened? Why have we got a sweet smelling savour ascending unto God? And yet, verse 6 of Hebrews 10 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Well, we know what happened in the meantime. Those temple sacrifices and those sacrifices in the tabernacle, they were corrupted and polluted. And instead of men bringing to God the first fruits of the field, the first fruits of the animals, they brought the halt and the lame and the blind and those who had diseases. And because of that, God had no pleasure in them. What about us this morning? How have we come to church? Have we come to God with the first fruit, not only of our lips, but of our hearts? Because God says, doesn't he, that these people, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it's possible that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe for years and years and years, and yet we've come here this morning with nothing for God, with no preparation and no thought of the gathering together. Our prime purpose is Christ. Christ is the preeminent one. Christ is the one that should be the center of every time we gather together. And if he's not, there's something wrong. We're in the realms there of Colossians, aren't we? The preeminent one. And he must have the preeminence in this place. Nothing can usurp that preeminence if God is to have the glory for his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse 9. Let's finish verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he. Then said who? Then said Christ. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is a sacrifice with which God was completely pleased. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And the end of verse 9 there says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I'm going to ask a question, and you don't need to answer it. What is he talking about? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Well, when you read the whole of Hebrews through, and you read this chapter completely in its context, I believe he's talking about the system of sacrifice. He took away the first system of sacrifice, that he may establish the second. And the second was that one sacrifice for all time, the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the following verse goes on to explain that. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. We are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Then he goes on to say, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. These sacrifices were made perpetually. And it says, sacrifices which can never take away sin. They could only cover sin. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now I want you to look at the contrast between verse 11 and 12. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it straight away. And every priest standeth. The priest was never allowed to sit. So he was standing in the tabernacle. But Christ, after he had offered this one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did the priest remain standing? Why was he not allowed to sit down? Because his work was never completed. He continued, continued and continued. But Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, once for all, and once for all time. And he could sit down because his work was completed. The sacrifice was made, and sin was not only covered, but it was cleansed. And then verse 13 is a prophetic verse. He is at the right hand of God. We left him in verse 12 at the right hand of God. That's where he is at this moment, our advocate. But that's another story. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So that's where he is at the moment, expecting that one day his enemies will be made his footstool. Is he talking about the enemies of the Jew? Is he talking about the enemies of Christ? Is he talking about the enemies of the Christian? The enemies of the church? No. He's talking about the enemies of himself. Those who are against God and those who are anti-God. And one day they will be trodden underfoot. And we know that that day is not very far hence. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. We've seen those multitude of offerings that was made in the Old Testament. Just a shadow of good things to come. By one offering he perfected forever them that are set apart, them that are sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, another complicated turn of phrase, but after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now this book is, as I've already said, is to Hebrew Christians primarily. But from what we've read, you can see the application that it has to each one of us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sin forever. Wonderful words, isn't it? Then we go on. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that last little phrase there, no more, it means I will remember them in no wise. I will remember them no longer. I will remember them in no wise any longer, if you like. That's their sins and iniquities. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offerings for sin. No longer any offerings for sin requires. The one offering that was made for sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved by his blood. Verse 18, no more offering for sin. And that is the conclusion. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he might have been, wrote this book. And he wrote this chapter 10. And it builds up an argument. And the argument concludes with verse 18. Sins have been dealt with. This is the conclusion of the matter. Sins have been dealt with. There is no more any longer any need for offering for sin. All has been displaced by Christ and his work at Calvary and his precious shed blood. Now we touched on the word atonement three times back there in Leviticus. And we're not going to go into chapter 9 of Hebrews, but the atonement is dealt with there. And I know my brother in Swansea is listening to the message this morning, and he'll say this is an oversimplification of atonement. But the atonement is basically what it says. split the word up at 1 month. At 1 month. When I went to the MOT station with my father, when he had the certificate written out and signed, he was at one with the government. He was in compliance. When these people in the Old Testament, these Jews, the children of Israel in the wilderness, went into the tabernacle, for that moment in time, they were at one with God. They were at one mind. But we today don't need to worry about that, because our sins have been cleansed once and for all, forever, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But the atonement we've looked at, but he is also our advocate. And I want to pick one verse out of chapter 9. And it's verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. This is a comparison with Christ and the high priest. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the shadows of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. He appears in the presence of God for us, as our advocate. And I want to leave you this morning. I've got lots more I'd like to say, but I think I'll draw a line under it there. I want to leave you with one statement, and it's contained in chapter 9. The essence of the statement is contained in chapter 9, and it is this. Let me just explain, first of all, exactly what an advocate is, just in case nobody understands the word advocate. An advocate is a go-between, one who stands between God and us. We have advocates in court. We are unable maybe to speak for ourselves, and we are there. And we stand before the judge. And as we stand before the judge, the advocate stands up and he speaks on our behalf. Christ is our advocate in heaven with God at the right hand of God. And he appears there in the presence of God for us. But the statement I want to make is this. The work of the advocate is never interrupted. And it doesn't matter if we all pray this very minute for a multitude of different things. God is able to cope with our prayers. And the advocate is able to offer our prayers up to him on our behalf. So the work of the advocate is never interrupted. And the work of the atonement is never repeated. The work of the atonement is never repeated. So Christ didn't only atone for sin at the cross, but he also cleansed us from all our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. We don't need any proof, really, do we, that we are sinners? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of the standard that God has set. And today I haven't relied too much on hymnology for my theology, because I have criticism like mad of a young lady sat down there somewhere. And I sometimes I quote hymns left, right and centre. But sometimes the theology is right, and sometimes the theology is perfect. And there was a children's hymn I was just thinking of then. But it slipped my mind now. But there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's a door that is open and all may go in at Calvary's cross. It's where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And that's the only way to come. We can't come any other way. We can't come with our pride. We can't come with our money. We can't come any other way. It's Christ and Christ alone. He died at a place called Calvary, that sinners might be forgiven and might have that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven. Not only for them, but for all those who believe. Have you believed yet? That's the question, isn't it? Have you believed? Not in those Old Testament sacrifices. They were shadows of the real thing that was to come. But have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed at the place called Calvary? Thank you.
Those who are singing that last hymn, could you come forward, please? Thank you, Andrew. Never get tired of hearing about the sacrifice that was made for our sin and hearing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for us. You know, it is the essence of our faith. When he was on the cross and he said those words, "It is finished, it is accomplished, the work was done. The animal sacrifices are no longer needed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did everything for us, for us to cleanse us from our sin and for us to have forgiveness and to have life eternal through faith in him." So thank you, Andrew, for your word. It was a real blessing this morning. Okay. This time this morning, Lord, we thank you for being able to gather in this way, and for those who joined us online, we thank you for that facility that we have, Lord, and we just pray that this time will have been a blessing to each one who's been under the news of your word, Lord. The gospel message that we've heard again from our brother this morning, we thank you for that message. We thank you for the everlasting truth of it, Lord, and the everlasting life that it gives us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessings that we've had this morning, Lord. We just pray that as we go from this place, we go from you rejoicing, knowing that we have been in the house of the Lord and have gathered around your word. And so be with us, we pray, until we meet again later this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.